Good morning again. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 12 to 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, and we'll be finishing up what we started last week and adding some if we have time today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, or 12 to 13, rather. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And I'll end right there this morning. The stands were full. It was to be the football game of the century. The crowds were cheering. You could smell popcorn in the air and hot dogs and corn dogs and all the other stuff. And so they announce and the crowd gets excited. They stand up for the first team to come out of the dugout. And all the while, the other team is putting on their clothes, their helmet, and all the gear they need to have on for the battle, for the fight that was about to take place on the football field. And as they announce the team one by one, they come out on the field and they stand out on the field and then they get ready to announce the next team, the Christians. And they call them out and the crowd is going wild and nobody comes out. And meanwhile, the devil's angels, we're out there getting warmed up and getting ready to go, and they were ready to start this game, but the Christians were still in the dugout. Oh, don't get me wrong, they had all their gear on, they had all their headgear, they had their pads, they were ready for battle, but they were just sitting in the locker room. Last week we talked about the power of sinking into our uniforms and what God has provided us in salvation putting on. But now we come to this text of Scripture, and He has another verb. Not only are we putting on or sinking into, He says, take up. The problem is that too many Christians are sitting in the locker room. We might all be geared up and ready to go, but we don't take up and take action and get out on the battlefield. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You for Your Word today, and we just ask that You'd move my opinions and my thoughts aside and that You would have Your way through this message. God, burden our hearts with truth. Lord, we just pray for a mighty move of the conviction of Your Holy Spirit upon us, that we become more like Christ, and those of us that don't have a relationship with Jesus that would see their need for a Savior today. Father, we just ask for the Word to be understood. We ask for Your Spirit to be speaking clearly in Jesus' mighty name. And I pray that somehow through my weakness, through my humanness, as a human being that's a sinful, fallen human being, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that You would show Your grace and power in my weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. So the football is ready to go, the football game, and He begins by saying in verse 13, "Therefore, take up. And as we prepare for the battle, I want to go through a little bit and highlight what we covered last week, only in a little bit more detailed. We need to say, well, why do I need to take up? Why do I need to treat this battle as serious? You know, this is, you know, talking about pie in the sky. You know, there's demons, there's angels, and there's all this stuff. I don't need to know about that. But the battle that you and I are fighting in our spiritual walks, when we're in our workplaces and there's bad things going on, we're not fighting against those people. There's someone behind it all. There's someone who is trying to wreck and ruin God's kingdom agenda in our life. We just spent the first five chapters, and as we come into chapter five, about what we're supposed to be as the kingdom family. We did that last fall as wives and husbands. The devil's goal is to twist that, is to wreck that. So why should we take the battle serious? First of all, the devil and demons are studying us well to find out our weakness. They can't predict the future, but because they are students of science and all the knowledge in the world, they can make a pretty good wild guess at things. You know, you have horoscopes and you have people making these predictions and people go to them. You say, wow, they're right 50% of the time. And a lot of them learn how to make generalizations, but there is some spiritual power in that they hear from demons, because demons are always watching things all the time. They're always observing things, and so they can make a good guess. But they're not all-knowing like God is. So this is why the battle's serious. Number two, the devil and his demons will personally attack believers to hinder and paralyze them from living out God's kingdom agenda. Now remember, last week we talked about the word wrestle, a not against flesh and blood. And that literally means when the victor, the one that wins on the wrestling match during those times, they would put their foot on their neck. That's very personal. Anybody in here do wrestling in high school? Nobody? Nobody's a wrestler? Okay, football player, right? That's the closest that we can get. Football is not a non-contact sport. If you don't like contact, that's not a sport for you to play. If you don't like sweat, if you don't like being tripped, if you don't like being pushed, that's not a sport to be in. But when you become a Christian, you're signing up for the biggest contact sport that there is. And it's not a sport, it's a battle. The devil has his, he wants to get his foot on our necks. He wants to cause havoc in our family life, because the wrestling is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers, as we talked about last week. But you think about through the book of Ephesians, how does he do that? We talk about in chapter 5, husbands love your wives, and wives respect your husbands. Here's what the devil does. Sometimes he causes people and families to get into codependent relationships, and then you have like a Jezebel and Ahab situation from the Old Testament. Ahab had some weaknesses, and he whined and complained about stuff, and he was a big baby. But Jezebel was a control freak. So because his weakness of whining and complaining, and he was a crybaby, she would prey on that. When there was a situation in Scripture where he said, I want Naboth's vineyard. I just love his vineyard. I want to have it. So he went and asked him, and Naboth said, I can't give my inheritance. This is what God has given my family. I can't give it to you. So he went and whined and cried. And what did Jezebel do? She plotted a plan, and she said, here you go. Here's your vineyard. And as a result of that, she was able to rule the kingdom and bring greater evil on the kingdom. And all of us are familiar with the great contest with the prophets of Baal on the mountain against the prophet of God. And we know who won there. You see, the battle for messing up our marriages is very real. You know, you might be a wife and you know your husband's, you know, you want your husbands to be a good husband, right? You don't want them to do the extreme things. So you say, you know, just kind of patch things up. But I don't want you to become too on fire for Jesus. I don't want you to get involved too much in Bible study or too much in church, because that means I'm going to have to change too. That's how codependent relationships work. So if I can prey on his weakness and keep him from growing spiritually just enough so it doesn't hurt me so bad that he's not doing extreme bad behaviors. So there is a codependent relationship. There's addictions. The devil knows our weaknesses. He sends out demons assigned to you, studies your habits every single day, what you do, the things you speak, the attitude that you have. And because he's been doing this for centuries, you don't even have to speak things out now. He knows you're worried. He can see it on your face. Those demons can see it. So right away, they're like, attack, attack. Attack. Let's see if we can get them to doubt the goodness of God. Let's see if we can get them to get their love and respect messed up in their marriage. Let's see if I can get them to downplay the importance of that. Let's see if I can get them to become angry. Let's see if I know that they had a drug problem in the past. So let me see if I can get them discouraged enough so that they go back to that. And then it's going to destroy his wife and then the kids. And then I've got the whole family. This is why the battle is real. This is why it's so important. So the devil and demons have a very strategic system set up. And I did not get a lot of time to go through this, but this is the place where evil is invited. We talk about worldliness, the world system. The devil has a system set up on the earth. And I want to just show you a scripture on that. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 5 in your Bibles. First John chapter 5, and that's supposed to be verse 19. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now, this is important for us to remember. Right now, during this time, Satan rules the earth. Now, that does not mean he can do anything outside of God's control or without God's permission. But he does that, and as a result, since we are a part of God's kingdom agenda, we're about stomping on the devil and setting people free and coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and coming to the truth. His goal is to set up a system so that won't work. Do you realize right now what he's doing in the world governments and all, and even in our own nation? It is a setup that is going to decline morality. It is a setup to put down Christianity. It is a setup to make it hard for you to live a godly life. And that's what he wants. Because God has called us to fight against it. So there's demons that rule over specific regions and areas. Now, I don't know if I had shared this with you before. Maybe you have heard this, but one of my first encounters, real encounters, where God said, "I want to open your eyes to some things here," is when I went on a mission trip to the Bahamas. And I know you're thinking, well, that's where we go on vacation. That's only in the resorts. If you go inland, there's Haitian refugees, there's all kinds of things happening. And I remember we stayed in this church, and, you know, it's interesting down there. There's no doors, really, or shut doors and screens and things like that. So you sleep in this open building. So I was out one night just praying around the church. And I would get to one side of the church, and I would feel nothing but pins and needles, and fear would just grip my soul. And I was like, "What in the world is this, God?" And so I talked to one of the missionaries or the pastors of that church, and I said, "You know, I was out praying. Why is it when I walk on this side of the building that I just am overcome with this fear and pins and needles throughout my body?" He said, "Well, right next door, there's a lady that practices, a witch doctor, that practices witchcraft." So Satan uses that person as a stronghold to weaken the powers of the church there. He stations people in places, or demons in places, to work through people who've invited them in to wreak havoc upon the church. So it says rulers. They're over strongholds. And then not only that, but they have authority. They're given authority by the devil to go out and carry out his plans. So in other words, it's like a judge that makes a law. That's an authority, and then he tells the police or the authorities to go and enforce it. So we can make a law in Congress to say, you know, no going over 70 on the highway. Now, a lot of us go over 70 on the highway. But if a little car or a big car or whatever they have now, the unmarked cars, comes with the flashing red and blue lights, they are giving authority to enforce that law. You'll get ticketed, you'll get pulled over, and if you keep doing it, eventually you'll lose your license and you'll have greater stipulations. That's what the devil does. He sends these demons out, and the devil's goal is to rule the earth. And then last of all, when he uses the word spiritual forces of evil, is that they are an army of evil and depravity sent out with evil purposes and desires. So there might be some areas in the earth where extreme injustice has taken place. There are areas right down our corridor here, down our valley, and down our holler here, where there is strongholds of drug dealers and drug addictions. In fact, if we look at our state as a whole, there is a demon of addiction over this whole state. But they have come in because they were invited in by mistakes people have made and choices people have made generations ago. This is why it's important for us to be awake. If we want to see God change and move in West Virginia through our church, we need to have our spiritual eyes open. That the battle is not taking place just in Capitol Hill or the lawmakers. The battle takes place when God's people repent of their sins and turn to Christ and repent of those things from the past and say, God, would you come in and move and break down these strongholds? We've been given authority because we're seated in Christ far above principalities. That's the beginning of Ephesians. Now, where does the real battle take place? And that's in verse 12. And this is where we kind of left off and didn't get to spend a whole lot of time in last week. But he says, in the place of darkness. He says in verse 12 in the end, he said, against the power, cosmic powers over what? This present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, as we think about what is this present darkness, there was a guy that wrote a book on that, and I remember reading that as a child. It was just a fiction book, Frank Peretti, on this present darkness. I would encourage you to read it. It kind of gives you a picture, even though it's a fiction book, it gives you a picture of the battle that's going on. And I remember when I was reading that, that was when somebody in the church who was under the influence of an evil spirit caused havoc and caused split, kicked the pastor out, and the church kind of just dwindled. It was just starting to grow. People were starting to get saved. And so as a kid, I was like, what is going on? I was reading this book. I was out while they were having their congregational meeting and railing on the pastor out there in a rocking chair in the foyer praying. Someone came out and said, why didn't you come in? I didn't think I could come in as a kid, you know, and talk. But if I would have come in, maybe I would have prayed or said something. I don't know. But I was very shy then. But there is this real spiritual battle going on. So the place of present darkness, what is he talking about darkness? That word, when you look it up, it's basically ignorance respecting divine things and human duties. So it's a place where people defy God. It's a place where people don't respect things about God and our duties to God, and the accompanying godliness and immorality together with the consequent misery in hell. It's persons in whom darkness becomes visible and holds sway. So this present darkness is people who have invited Satan and demons into their life through their practice of sin. Now, this is where we need to be aware. What doors are an open invitation to the devil in your life? Think about that for a moment. What doors are open that you invite Satan in to say, here, have a little bed to sleep in. Here's some food for you. Here is something that I launched on the internet. That'll give you enough food to eat for the night. Where are those open doors? So this present darkness is wherever sin is practiced, and there is an open invitation for demons to rule. And just like a pond or a mud puddle that's left there, what happens? Mosquitoes breed there. If you have a pond of sin or a place of disobedience in your life, that's where demons are going to breed. That's where they're going to come, so to speak. So darkness is ignorance of God. The devil does not want us to know that there is a battle taking place. He wants us to say, well, you know, I go to church. I'm a good person. I read my Bible every once in a while. Maybe I don't go to church, but I still believe in God. But the reality of it is when you decide, when God's grace comes and bombards your life and you give your life to Jesus Christ, when God comes and moves in, you are pushed out into the field, and you're in a battle. And everything that God tells us to do in the Scripture, the whole system is set up for our failure. Have you heard that term in school, the terminology where we set our kids up for failure? The way the world system is that it's set up for Christians' failure. But what he is reminding us and what he's telling us in the text is that we have the victory through Jesus Christ, and we are to take up our spiritual armor. So not only is it a battle in darkness, but it's also in heavenly places. That's the unseen spiritual realm. The battle is not with people. Now, I remember as a young pastor doing external physical things and instituting physical changes or programs within the church to try to get people to stop being evil and become the Christians that they should be and follow the Bible like they should. And I remember spending a lot of my time fighting against the people. And I'm glad and I thank God now that I understand that the battle is not with those folks. It is with the prince of darkness. It is with those demonic spirits. And so you handle the battle in a different way. You don't attack it in a physical way. You have to attack it in a spiritual way, as we're about to find out as we come into the spiritual armor. The battle takes place in the spiritual unseen realm, and only in the spiritual unseen blessings of salvation that we've been given will be able to stand. You say, well, I'm rich in Jesus Christ. I think we all could say that. We could all affirm that because that's what chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4 says. We're rich in Christ. We have spiritual blessings. But what we need to realize is that those are the doctrines, the things that Christ has done for us that give us the power to fight in this unseen battle, because those are unseen spiritual things that manifest in the physical realm. You didn't see me on the inside becoming a Christian and having my heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh, but you could see little results here and there as God works in my life. It manifests in the physical realm. So it's the same thing. We're in this battle, and the battle is futile if we fight it in the flesh. There was a blonde sitting at a table putting together. Here we go. There's some blondes in here, right? There's some that gladly dye their hair blonde too. But this is for you today. Don't crucify me later. But there was a blonde sitting trying to put together a puzzle piece. And she's like, oh, I just can't figure this out. She had the pieces laying all out on the table. So she goes and gets her husband. She says, can you help me? This must be the hardest puzzle I could possibly ever see or find. And he said, well, what's it supposed to be? And he said, it's supposed to be a tiger. So she's looking on the box, and he's looking on the box. Then he looks on the table. Then he looks at the box again, and then he looks on the table. And he said, honey, we're never going to be able to put this puzzle together. It's futile. Put the Frosted Flakes back in the cereal box. That's where they belong. You know, we're like that blonde when we try to fight the spiritual battle in the flesh. God's saying, put your Frosted Flakes back and pull out the real arsenal, the unseen arsenal, and use that for my glory. In 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're not going to take the time to go there today, but if you would like to study that on your own, Elijah sent a servant outside, and this guy really wanted to kill and capture Elisha because he would try to attack Israel. And so he would send people to attack Israel. And every time Elisha, because he was a prophet and he heard from God, would spoil the plans. And the king was like, who is this guy that was attacking Ben-Hadad? He said, how is he finding out? And they said, he knows the very secrets of your bedroom because the Lord reveals it to him. So he was coming, and he had his army surrounding the little village where Elijah was from. And his servant gets out, probably a little groggy in the morning, to go get water from the well. And he looks up, and he sees this army. His heart's racing. He goes running back in, and he says, Elijah, we're in trouble. We're surrounded. And what Elijah prayed? He said, open his eyes. And when God opened his eyes, he saw the fiery host of angels surrounding. And then, God took care of it. You can read the story and what happened there. But this is our prayer, is that we would see the unseen realm. Well, let's look at, as we close with point three today, is how does the believer get ready for battle? Any deer hunters in here? Yes, men and women. When you go out to hunt, you can have all the right gear on. You can spray that non-smelly stuff so the deer can't pick up your scent. You could have the gun laying by your side, and you could sit there for hours, and you might be asleep with the mice running over your feet. That was my first hunting experience with Grandpa. I was impatient. It's like, you mean I have to sit here and watch this mouse run back and forth and whatever, the chipmunks and that sort of thing? There's a deer that comes out of the woods. Your gun is laying by your side. Usually what happens by the time you move to pick up the gun, or you might even have it in your hand, but to raise it up and take the safety off if you haven't already done so, usually the deer runs away during that time. What I'm trying to say here today is when he says, take up your armor, that means it has to be ready to go at every time, because you don't know when the demon is going to come out of the woods. You don't know when he's going to attack. And so he says, take up, which literally means to raise up in order to carry it and use it. Now, if someone comes to rob you and you have a knife that's way down deep in the pocket and you don't have it open and ready to, you're not going to be able to protect yourself. That's what he's saying here. You could have the armor of God on, but you haven't raised it up. You aren't in the fighting position to be able to encounter the devil. So the armor that we are to take up, he says, put on. Therefore, in light of this evil, in light of the seriousness of the battle, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So realize that God has given us an armor, and it's the same armor that God wears. Now, a lot of biblical scholars have said, well, Paul was probably chained to a Roman guard, and he wrote all this because of he was looking at the Roman guard, and he was just coming up and writing all these pieces of the armor. I don't think that's the case, because if there was a guard of a prisoner that's in a house, he's not going to have all of his shield and his fighting gear and everything else on. I think because Paul was learned in the Word of God, in Isaiah 59:17, it says that God has the shield of righteousness. God, throughout the Old Testament, has revealed himself and who he is as the righteous and holy God, and uses these phrases like belt, like sword. You can look up those terms in the Old Testament and find out they are all attributes of who God is. And so the armor that we've been given in Christ is the very same attributes of God. And so that links to our spiritual growth and how we become more like Jesus in our lives. The armor we're to take up is the same armor that God wears. It's based on his character. It is who he is. When we take up the spiritual armor, we are in reality learning to develop God's character in your life. And if you're not willing to let God change you and let God work through you and let God feed you and let God spend time in the Word of God, you're not going to just put the armor on. You know, I think it's kind of funny that sometimes people pray the spiritual armor. Today, I got up and I put on the belt of truth and I put on the breastplate of righteousness and I declare that I have the helmet of salvation on. It's not going to do anything unless we actually have those characteristics in our life, unless we actually let Christ grow us and maintain our spiritual life, unless we're willing to surrender to him, we can't take up an armor. There's no armor to put on. And it's been given to us in Christ. And so he's saying, what I just taught you in Ephesians 1 through 4, put into practice. Put it on and take it up. Number two, realize that Satan and his demons will attack and that we must be able to withstand. Now that word able means is to be able to have power as though our own ability and resources. It's a state of mind, and it's the word withstand to set oneself up against. So if the devil comes and you're dealing with depression and you come and you don't really believe what God has said in his word about you. Oh, I'm woe is me. And Tanya's going to love me talking about this again. What is the problem there when I start to get discouraged and down and depressed? Is that I stop having the mindset of what God has done for me. So that's what he's saying. The ability comes from believing the truth of God's word and putting it into practice and being in a state of mind where I'm ready. And if I know that's my area of weakness, well, I'm no good. I can't provide for my family. I'm just this and I'm just that. And the devil starts feeding all kinds of negative things for me. I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. I'm not going to be able to get a job or whatever it is that the devil is feeding. That's when you need to already have in your arsenal the scriptures where it says, my God will supply all your needs. My God will give me strength to do what I need to do to provide for my family. It's able to withstand. It's being in the state of mind. Thirdly, after obeying God, hold your ground. It's very interesting there how he words it. He says, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So you can't stand firm until you've done all, is basically what he's saying. And what does he mean by done all? Obey God. What God has taught in chapters 1 through 4, walk in obedience to it. Then you can stand your ground. James 4:7, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Resist the devil and he will flee from... I misquoted. That's another scripture. Submit yourself to God and the devil will flee. So there's a submission that has to come first and the obedience, and then the devil will flee. So that word stand is to be kept intact. Your family values, the kingdom husband, the kingdom wife, kept intact. Stand firm. Don't be disobedient to God and become a breeding ground for evil. And when we're walking in obedience to God and sinking into our spiritual blessings, stay there. You know, when we sing songs like that song we sang this morning, Grace, Grace, does that make you just revel in the love and the grace of Christ? What he's saying there is stay in that throughout the week. Stay in that truth. Stand firm in that truth of who Jesus Christ is. Sustain authority. And that other part of that is to sustain the authority and force of God's spiritual blessings. Keep your mind steadfast of truth. There was a parade going on, and a big, I think it was called the Tournament of Roses Parade. It was a huge parade. The floats were lined up, and the one float runs out of gas. And so it stops the whole parade, and everybody's delayed. And the irony of that is that the float was for the Standard Oil Company. You see, sustain the spiritual blessings that God has given us. If we have Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So how can we be out of gas, stranded, with the devil getting his claws sunk into us? So don't run out of gas when you're the Standard Oil Company. Don't run out of fight when Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Because he's the one that gives us the power to keep going. And he's called us to fix our mind on truth. There was a cocky professor a seminary professor that gets on the plane, and he sees a little boy reading a little Sunday school manual, and he looks over, he's like, well, I'm going to have some fun here, and I'm going to ask the little boy, can you tell me one thing that God does or that God can do? Can you tell me one thing that God is able to do? And I'll give you this big, shiny apple. Well, in today's world, that one word, let me change that. I'll give you this big lollipop and soda, Mountain Dew can that Mom and Dad won't let you have. And the boy turns to him and he said, I'll give you a whole truckload of Mountain Dew if you could tell me one thing that God can't do. Think about that for a moment. I'll give you a truckload. And the professor was just humbled and had to put his head down because the boy had got his theology down well. Here's the thing. Fixing our mind on truth. The fact that although the demons are watching us, they're studying us, they're setting us up for failure, although that is true, God is self-existent. He's the great I am. He is self-sufficient. He is infinite. There's nothing that He cannot do. He is on our side. And contrary to popular opinion, it's not the devil and God. The devil is not God's counterpart, as if he balances evil with good, because the devil is merely a created being by God. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent, but we have a God who is. The devil is limited. He can only do what God permits. God is in charge, and everything is going to be resolved by Him, and everyone's going to be answerable to Him. Every demon's going to be answerable to Him. Every human is going to be, every bit of evil that's done on the earth is going to be answerable to Him. And we have that God. God has granted us rich salvation in Christ and set us free from being slaves to sin and the devil. We are not able to stand alone, but we can stand in Christ. This is why it's important. This is why it's important to meditate and memorize the Scripture, is that our minds are fixed on the truth of who God is, because we have a God who is greater and bigger, and He's called us into battle. We might be the little shrimps that are going out on the football field, and there's all these giants, but we have a God that made all those giants. We have a God that's in control and wants us and has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. It's interesting if you would study the book of Jonah, and they were all afraid when the storm was coming. Remember, Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. They were afraid and scared. What's going on? Who did we offend? Jonah gets up and he says, I'm a servant of the great I am, the Most High God. Then it says in the text, they were exceedingly afraid. Not only were they afraid, now they were exceedingly. Why was that? Because shipmen would get around the towns and the ports and they would hear of all these things. This is the same God that causes the Egyptians to be destroyed, the water to part. This is the same God who destroyed great armies and countries just by making them blind and all these other things. Word got traveled around because when they heard you served Yahweh, they knew and were exceedingly afraid that this is where the problem lies. This is where a man has disobeyed this God. We're in deep trouble here. When we think about how great God is, when we think about the mercies of God, we get that God. And think about Jonah, just lackadaisical in the bottom of the ship, but yet he serves the great God that caused even pagans to be in fear. This is your God. This is your King. Are you standing in the strength of Almighty God today? Father, first of all, thank you for your word. How kind of you to speak through a human author and record this for us so that we could learn how to walk out and live out our salvation. How kind of you, God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I would ask that you would forgive us. for our physical-minded attitude, being stuck in the temporal realm when the battle's in the spiritual realm. Forgive us, God, for fighting in the wrong places. Forgive us, God, for treating lightly this battle that we're in. And I pray, Lord, that together with this church family, these brothers and sisters here, that we would grow up to be strong in you. Lord, not only would we put on or sink into our spiritual blessings, but that we would pick them up and make a difference as you put in the gospel in all the world. Father, I pray for each and every one of us as we go about our weeks. Lord, I ask that you would remind us of this truth, that we would bank on this truth, and that we would remember how big and how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing that chorus, how great is